morning, everybody. We are fortunate at Heckman & White that we have the company of a fair few young and enthusiastic speakers who come to us from time to time. I'm going to start by thinking about someone who came to us last year, Brother Peter Eggington, who I think some of you might know. He came to our Bible class and he was talking to us about the Kingdom of God. Now, we were going over fairly familiar ground, it has to be said, but that's no bad thing. You know, to go over things that we know or we think we know, to reinforce those things that we believe, to remember those things that we once believe and hopefully continue to believe about the coming kingdom. Because that's our hope, isn't it? The kingdom is our hope. Without the kingdom, there's no point. Why are we here? You know, there is no incentive without the kingdom, is it? That's what should be the driving force in our lives. The ultimate aim of our discipleship is the kingdom, to be with Jesus, you know, and our Heavenly Father, ultimately, for eternity. Now, to talk about the kingdom of God, Peter was leading us to look at some of the parables that Jesus spoke, and particularly one that caught my mind on that particular evening was about the parable of the 10 virgins, which we're all very familiar with. It's a sobering tale, isn't it? You've got 5 virgins who thought they were going to this marriage and they were going to be disappointed ultimately. I say it's a very familiar passage to us, isn't it? But again, how often is it that we come back to very familiar passages and somebody else is speaking or we're spending some time thinking about it and something else comes to mind? You know, a new link comes to mind or the way somebody phrases a sentence changes the way that we think about it. And new things pop into our mind, and we reconsider familiar passages, and we find something new, and something encouraging, and something different, and something that shows to us the wisdom and the power of God's Word. And it doesn't seem to matter how many times we read the Bible, does it? How many times we read particular passages, things keep coming. You know, it's astonishing, really, that something we're so familiar with can keep on giving us cause to pause and think and consider. And come to a better understanding, hopefully, time and time again. You can't imagine that from a human author, can you? And it kind of proves to me, if nothing else, that there is a heavenly author, there's a divine author to these things, ultimately, to keep on offering us this rich food to feed upon. So anyway, let's just remind ourselves again of what the bridegroom said to those foolish virgins. It's in Matthew's record, and chapter 25. I know you're familiar with it. But Matthew 25, and reading from verse 10. And while they, the foolish virgins, went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." I know you not. That's what Jesus said to those foolish virgins. I know you not. That was the condemnation of those foolish virgins. So what I want us to think about this morning is our relationship with the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. How well do we know him? And does he, perhaps more importantly, know us? Because as we've seen, if we read this parable correctly, our eternal future depends on whether Jesus knows us or not. So firstly then, how well do we know Jesus? Well, the scriptures tell us time and again, don't they, that even in the flesh, when he was on the earth, there were many people, most people even, who just didn't recognise him as who he really was, the Son of God. Even, and perhaps especially, those who should have known, those who knew their scriptures, you know, the scribes and Pharisees and so on, they failed to see him, didn't they, for what he was. If we go back a couple of chapters, Matthew 21, and verse 9, we read there that the multitude that went before Jesus and that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Who is this? You know, despite all those years of preaching, and it must have been heard, you'd imagine it'd be heard about, wouldn't you? But no, when he comes to Jerusalem, which is thronged with believers, who's this? Who's this person who's arriving in this way? Verse 23 of Matthew 21. When he was come to the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? What do you think you're doing, Jesus? So, who do you think you are? Coming to our house at this time of year, talking to these people. Who said you could do it? Who has allowed you to do these things? It's not up to you to do these things. That's what they said. You know, what are you doing here, Jesus? Who are you? If we go back a bit further in Matthew's record, we have similar questions coming up. Matthew 11, for example, reading from verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to them, Go and show John again those things which you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So again, the same kind of question. Art thou he that should come? And this is John asking. This is not just some random person. This is John asking the question. I think it was for a purpose. I don't think he was unsure himself. But still, the question comes. Are you the one that should come? And Jesus tells those disciples who come to him to report back what they've seen and what they've heard. He doesn't say yes or no, does he? That's not the way Jesus usually works. He doesn't say that. He says, look at the evidence. Go back and tell John and anybody else you meet what you've seen and what you've heard. Compare it to the scriptures. All those prophecies that were there about what Messiah should do, what the Son of David should do, what the Son of God should do. Have a look at those prophecies and have a look at what I'm doing. Compare the two and come to the conclusion that's inevitable. If you want to understand who I am, look at what I am doing. The evidence was there in his behaviour, in his lifestyle, in his power and in his teaching. Truly Jesus was the Word made flesh. Look at the scriptures, look at Jesus, you can see the link. Matthew 13, verse 53. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this his mother called Mary, and his brethren James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said to them, The prophet is not without honour, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there, because of their unbelief. So again, same sort of questions. Is not this the carpenter's son? You know, what's happening here? How can this man of humble birth be doing these things, be saying these things? What's going on? Who is this man? How does he have such authority? Now I think we find it hard when we read these kind of passages, don't we? We find it hard looking backwards to understand how people missed Jesus. How they didn't understand who Jesus was. They didn't comprehend what was going on. Well, to be fair to them, most of those people that we read about only ever saw him on probably fleeting occasions. Might have only once in their life they came across Jesus. But those who stayed with him, the disciples and the women and so forth, throughout his ministry, they were absolutely convinced, weren't they, about who Jesus was. Peter, of course, gives us that great confession, doesn't he, in Matthew 16 and verse 14, when Jesus is asking who people think he is. Matthew 16, verse 14, Peter says, and they said, Some said that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But Jesus said to them, the disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So those who stayed with him, they were clear exactly who Jesus was. Now, we haven't had the privilege, have we, to meet with Jesus in the flesh. We weren't there 2,000 years ago. But we do have a record of his life and his teaching in this book that we hold in our hands. You know, much more than any of his contemporaries would have had. You know, they didn't have this book. So in some ways, we have the advantage, actually. You know, because we can look at Jesus' behaviour, what he said, what he did, where he went, all those sort of things. And we can compare that, word for word, if you like, with the prophecies that went before him. We can see those direct links in black and white before our eyes to just prove to us exactly who Jesus was, who Jesus is, the Son of God. We can and we should learn from him every day. We should be reading these scriptures every day, trying to put his example that's left on record for us into practice in our daily living. We should be loving our neighbours. We should be loving our enemies, even. We should be living, or trying to live as best we can, a life of self-sacrifice, a life of devotion, a life of prayer, a life of worship. Now, God brought us to the scriptures. We might think we did it, or our parents did it, or something like that, but it was God, ultimately, who brought us to the scriptures. And it's through those scriptures that we understand who Jesus is, isn't it? We have committed ourselves to learning from Jesus and to following Jesus through his teaching and his practice. We made that confession, we made that promise so many years ago. So we know about him. You know, we can say when he was born and where he lived. We can reel off facts about Jesus from what we know. So we know about him. But is that the same as knowing him? You know, I know about Margaret Thatcher. I don't know Margaret Thatcher. I know about Keir Starmer. I don't know Keir Starmer. I don't know what makes him tick. Well, some things to think about, perhaps. Do we talk to him often? Do we look for the reply, which is something we don't always do? But hopefully the answer is yes to both of those things. If we find ourselves on a daily basis asking that familiar question, what would Jesus do in any particular situation? And if we think we know the answer, then I guess we can say, yes, we do know Jesus. We do know what he's like, how he would behave, and so on and so forth. Are we happy to talk about Jesus to our friends and our neighbours? You know, are we happy to talk about the impact that he's had on our lives? Because he must have had a huge impact on our lives, certainly as on mine. Now John, the Apostle John, in his first epistle, he gives us a kind of a test, if you like, if we know Jesus or not. First John, chapter 2, and reading from verse 3, and I know the language is quite difficult in this letter, but John 2, verse 3, "Hereby do we know that we know him," we know Jesus, "if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as Jesus walked." So, similar words to what Jesus said earlier, as we've been thinking today, we show that we know him by our actions. It's evidenced by our actions. So, will he, Jesus, recognize us when he comes? As we've already seen from that parable of the virgins, that's going to be a test of our suitability for the kingdom, if Jesus knows us or not. We all know from experience, don't we, that appearances can be deceiving. Now, all 10 virgins in the parable were waiting for the groom. All 10 of them. All 10 of them went forth. All 10 of them took their lamps. All 10 of them slumbered. All 10 of them slept. And if we think about the way we normally interpret this parable, they all died. They all died in faith. All 10 of them arose. All 10 of them were resurrected. All 10 of them trimmed their lamps. The only difference between the foolish five and the wise five was in their provision of oil. So those five foolish virgins, I'm sure, wanted to meet the bridegroom. I've got no doubt about that in my mind. They'd certainly done many of the same things as the wise had done, and they were shocked to be excluded from the marriage. They weren't expecting that at all. They fully expected to be going to that marriage. You know, they were foolish. You know, they weren't contrary, they weren't adversarial, they weren't making problems, you know, they didn't want to be there. They were foolish in not preparing properly. That was their foolishness. You know, and when we think about, again, applying the scriptures and the parable to today, you know, these weren't the people who were rejecting God and rejecting the truth. We're not talking about those people. They died in faith, just like the rest. They thought that they knew him, but he, as we find out later, didn't know them. If we go back to Matthew again in chapter 7 this time, we find that there will be many who think that they deserve the kingdom by their own works. We might think of those who, from the scriptures, who gave alms in full view of everybody, or those who gave long prayers to be seen of men. But works, as we find out, are only profitable if they align with God's will. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, similar to those foolish virgins, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. It's not I've forgotten you, or I've rejected you. I never knew you. Once again, appearances might be deceptive to us if we were seeing those people who were doing those things, casting out devils and so on and so forth. If we saw those people doing those things in the Lord's name, we might think, well, yeah, they must have got something right, mustn't they, to be doing these kind of things. But, you know, appearances are deceptive. You know, these prophets, these exorcists might appear externally to be virtuous. And we might think of them as fellow citizens with us in the heavenly kingdom. But Jesus, as the ultimate judge of these things, offers those scathing words, doesn't he? I never knew you. But while appearances can be deceptive, I suppose, contrarily, they are also the physical evidence of our faith as well. You know, obviously, they're not always deceptive, are they? Let's go back to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 6 that we've been reading today. Luke 6, I'm reading from verse 45. Where we read, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he's like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently on that house, he couldn't shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without foundation built a house on the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Why call ye me Lord, says Jesus, and don't do what I say? If Jesus truly is our Lord, then we'll follow his commandments. It's pretty straightforward. Now, in Matthew's record of a similar thing, the house builders are referred to as wise and foolish, in the same way that the virgins are. So proper preparation, proper foundations here are the sign of wisdom. And from here we can read that he that heareth and doeth not is foolish, he that heareth and doeth is wise. So again, pretty straightforward. We'll go to Matthew 25 and the parable of the talents. I'm not going to read through it, you know it well enough, but the man with the one talent, he knew, didn't he, what the Lord was like? You know, that you're a hard man and you reap what you don't, so and so on and so forth. And he was scared of him. And he was right about what his Lord was like. His Lord admits it. Yes, you're dead right. I am like that. I do reap what I don't. So I am a hard man, an austere man, I think the word is. You know. But that man, for whatever reason, did absolutely nothing. That was his problem. It wasn't in fearing the Lord. We ought to fear the Lord, really. But he did nothing with his talent. Absolutely nothing. Not even the least he could do. You know, as the Lord says to him in his judgment, you could have just put the money in the bank and got the interest on it. You know, that would be the very least you could do. But he didn't even do that. He did absolutely nothing. And he suffered, of course, the judgment, Matthew 25 and verse 30. He was cast, that unprofitable servant, into the outer darkness. And there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. And again, that servant, I'm sure he wanted to be in the kingdom, but he wasn't going to be there because he did absolutely nothing. Now, as we've read in John's epistle, if we know Jesus, we will keep his commandments. Very straightforward. We show that we know him by our actions, by our behaviour. Now, when we come together around the table of the Lord week by week, we reflect, usually, don't we, on the life that Jesus lived, and particularly on the sacrifice that he made for his bride. We get to know him better, hopefully, by the things that we do, and he us by the same token. We show that we know him by following his commandment to meet. You know, we show that outwardly, that's in our behaviour. We show that we're following his commandment. Now, the bride and the bridegroom, they know each other intimately, don't they? It's the most intimate relationship that human beings can have. There are no secrets between husband and wife. You know, all is open to each one. All is understood by each one. If you want to know if you know anybody, you know your husband or your wife. They become, as the scripture says, one flesh, one body. As do we. If we go to 1 Corinthians, in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 15. I speak as to wise men, not foolish. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. So then, as the body of Christ, we wait with confidence, don't we, for Christ and the kingdom to come. One last reference, Hebrews 10, in verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will not tarry.